Is everybody excited to be in church today?
Yes.
Glory. I'm excited. I'm so pumped. You know, these, I was telling Josh in the back room, I feel like I've had a just an awakening lately, you know, with things. And I'm either really deceived or I'm really onto something. Amen. It's one of the two things. I don't think it's deception. Amen. Because we're sticking with the word and we're endeavoring to be accurate with it. But, you know, when you start getting answers that you've been looking for a long time, how many know that's life changing? How many know that'll just bless you, it'll just help you? You know, man, praise the Lord for accuracy. I'm so thankful that we've been given a way to be accurate. You know, how many people don't like being accurate? You know, I can't imagine, like, if you were playing a sport or something like that, or if you were, like, doing archery and you were shooting at a target, you'd be real excited if the arrow flew over and hit somebody else's target. No, you want it. The only time, like with bowling, I'm just thinking about bowling now with accuracy. I remember someone was bowling once. I can't remember if it was my friends or if it was me. Probably the reason I can't remember, I'm not going to get into, because it was pre-pastoring, pre-Christian. But I remember somebody bowling and it going into the other lane and getting a strike. And this actually happened. And although it seems like that's pretty exciting because of the accuracy, it wasn't accurate enough to give any points to the bowler, so it doesn't do much good. But, you know, I just love that. And that's the thing. I don't want to be not accurate. And as I approach the Word, you know, I've learned that that's something, you know, the Word promises us that you can judge things by the fruit of it. And so if something isn't working out after a while, you got to judge the fruit of it. You got to say, is this actually something? Amen. And maybe we have to change our ideas of them. But praise the Lord, that's free, no charge. Today's message is called What Grace Is For. Amen. I'm excited. You know, it was funny because I had part of a message for today, and I had yesterday's message many days ago. But as we're coming here, we were having a conversation, not coming here, but we were having a conversation at the end of this week. And it really, as we're having the conversation, you know, sometimes that's why I love having good godly conversations, because as you're having them, all of a sudden something will be stirred in you. And if you get good at that, hearing that, you'll start sensing that there's purpose for that. Amen. And that's exactly what happened in this conversation. And we were talking about grace, and I was like, you know what, that goes right along with the things that we've been talking about and the things that we've been reaching for and understanding what grace is for. Amen. It's grace is a Christian term that is used all over the place. We hear the word grace a lot. We hear it in different camps, all different camps. It's kind of a common, a universal Christian word. It's not just, you know, limited to the Baptists or the Methodists or the Pentecostals or the Catholics or whoever. It's for all of us. Amen. Grace is, you know, we're going to see this in a minute, but grace is the thing which saves us. Amen. It's by grace that we're saved. Praise the Lord. And so we're excited about that, but there's things that we want or we need to see in it. Amen. We need to see what it really is. Because, you know, we can say these, and I found this as a Christian, that there's, you know, there's a lot of these words that we use. And then sometimes we, you know, I remember, like, growing up, one of the things that I knew what communion was. We did it once a month in our church growing up. I knew what it was in the sense of it was you get some bread and you get some juice. And I always loved that because I was a kid, I was hungry. And I like bread and I like juice. I always tried to sneak two pieces. When the plate came by me, you know, they'd have the church ladies down in the kitchen cutting up the bread before service, and I always hoped that they'd cut one bigger. And so when the plate would come by me, I'd look for the biggest piece of bread. And then I'd savor that. I didn't just eat it. I sucked on it, you know, and got all the flavor out of the bread. Amen. And that little cup of juice, man, it would have been, it's like, you know, in church when you're hungry, it's like a big, it's almost like it becomes a big glass, praise the Lord, because it's, you know, you get a little something, it's like you're just excited about it. But that's all I knew about it. And then when I was much, much older, actually just before I started pastoring, I finally found out what communion was all about. And of course, we've taught that around here. We're not teaching on that today. But the point is it took me that long, years of being a Christian, before I even really knew what communion was about. And I'm so thankful for that. Amen. That I learned it, but other things are the same. Baptism, we've done that. We did a baptism last week. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And they've come back dry. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. But, you know, baptism is the same thing. It's symbolic of something. It means something. And so these things aren't just terms that we throw around, but they do have meaning to them. So let's get into it. Amen? Because it helps us understand our God better. Turn with me to Ephesians. We're going to go on over there to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Amen. And I'll just say this, as I was studying this message out, God connected some more dots for me that just blessed the socks off of me. Amen? Amen. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Through grace you have been saved, praise the Lord, through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now, this is important. And one of the important things that we can commonly, you know, this scripture is quoted a lot when people are discussing salvation. When different denominations are discussing what salvation means and how you're saved and if you can lose salvation and all these things, they go to this, they often quote this scripture. This scripture is very important for us understanding it. It says a couple things and a lot of things in here that are really important, but I want to highlight the fact it says through faith. Those two words are huge words, even though they're just normal size words on the screen, they are huge in this scripture. They are integral in this scripture. Now, you know, if you get really good at watching a movie or watching movies and critiquing movies, there's certain themes that go through a movie. And there's this thing that is a turning point in a story or a movie often. What do they call it? It's called the climax, I think. And that's the point in the movie where everything before that rises to that point. And then everything after that descends into the end. Amen? And so that's the point. And sometimes the climax, I remember when I was a kid, I was watching a movie with my cousin Chuck, and he pointed out in this movie, it was some kind of Western movie, I can't remember which one it was, but I remember he said, this guy had this one line in the movie, and I'll never forget, he said, that is the climax of the movie. And maybe he was learning about it in school at the time, I don't know, but it always stuck with me, and I was like, man, yeah, I wish I would have seen that, but I didn't. But we have to understand that sometimes, you know, that there's that with scripture as well, that we'll be given scripture and it'll be important, the idea of what's being said, but there's a point in it where everything else hinges on it. Amen. And this scripture is one of those things. Now, grace is a very, very important thing to the Christian. If it wasn't for grace, none of us would be sitting here. None of us would be blessed. None of us would have opportunity for heaven if it wasn't for grace. And we're going to get into what grace is about. But notice, this is, I can't stress this enough. Through faith. Salvation comes through faith. It comes by grace, but through faith. That faith is not God's faith. The faith that this speaks of is your faith. Amen. You cannot be saved from anything except through faith. Praise the Lord. So you can't be saved through grace, even though it's free gift. God has given it to us. It's free. You have to do nothing to earn God's grace. You just have to receive it through faith. It is faith that hinges. And that's going to be important through the length of this sermon. Amen. As we go through the sermon, that idea of faith is going to be incredibly important for us. Okay. Grace, as it's defined, means especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. That's good. Divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Salvation means change. It doesn't literally change, but that's what it means. There is no salvation without change. Right. If we get saved and there's no change, there's no salvation. Why? Because if you're saved when you weren't saved, you had to be changed into saved from not saved. Yeah. Amen? And so there has to be change involved. Glory to God. It is a reflection in the life of the person who is saved. That grace, God's grace, should reflect in our lives, and it does reflect in our lives, but there is a key thing that we have to access it through faith. Now, I am not saying that you have to do certain works to get saved, so don't get off on that or think that we're teaching some different kind of doctrine. But this same grace that saves you for heaven, that gets you into heaven, this is the same grace that heals us. This is the same grace that gets us through those trials. It's the same grace that overcomes obstacles. It's the same grace that keeps us animated, that keeps us alive, that keeps us going. That same grace is still accessed through your faith. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Grace also means goodwill, loving kindness, favor of the merciful, kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon the souls, turns them to Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that we can't come to Christ unless God calls us. Right. Amen? And so what grace is grace is also God exerting his holy influence in the lives of people. Did you know, when you first came, if you're a Christian, when you first came, wasn't there something that brought you, something that drew you, yeah, something that moved on you, yeah, to get you to receive it? You didn't just come to church one day because you thought, hey, that might be a good idea. Right. But there was something that drew you. There was something that moved on you. What? That was God's grace working on you even when you weren't saved. You know, I remember there was times when I was living the party life, and I was out there. You know, I've told the story about how I've hugged toilets that I wouldn't even use today. And God's grace was working on me in that time. His holy influence was working on me even when I was passed out, even when I was lying in my own vomit, even when I was lying in other people's urine or whatever. Now, I'm not trying to be too graphic, but it is to express a point, because I don't do that anymore. Amen? I'm not in that place anymore. I'm not in that. What is that? That's God's grace. But at some point, it had to affect me. And it worked on me in those time periods until the place where it started to reflect in my life. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. It keeps us. It strengthens. It increases us in Christian faith. It increases us in knowledge, in affection. And it kindles us to exercise Christian virtues. God's grace, though it saves us in the moment, salvation is not just for the moment. Salvation is for us to walk out the minute we step into it. God has given us a path of grace that we can walk out with his divine influence reflecting in our life the whole way. But remember what our scripture says, through faith. We only access God's grace through faith. We access what God's grace wants to do in us through faith. Amen. Grace is God's holy influence, and we have to understand that. An influence, have you ever had anybody who was influential in your life?
Yes.
Or maybe think about this, you had a child, if you had a child, or maybe you had a friend who was a bad influence. Your child had a friend that was a bad influence. We talk about that. What do we know about an influence? An influence doesn't force you to do anything. I remember there's certain friends as I was growing up that my mom was just like, No, I don't think so. I don't like them. Why? Because they were bad influences. And I used to argue with my mom, and I was like, Mom, they can't make me do what I want to do. I influence them just as much. She's not saying, but you're my child. Yeah, I have to have you around. But I don't have to have that other influence around. You understand? Just because you can influence one another better, doesn't mean that either one of you are worthy of staying there. But an influence is not something that forces you to do anything. That's important for us to understand. God does not force us into anything. Everything God gives us to do is a choice. Salvation is a choice. He loves us so greatly. He's given us free will. And what free will means is that you have the choice to go to heaven or to go to hell. You have the choice to live in heaven or live in hell. You have the choice to live like God or live like the devil. He's given it to you. He makes no man choose anything. But his holy influence encourages us to do so. That grace working upon us encourages us to do so. Grace does not mean that you just live out a life that is without trial. Grace does not mean that you live out a life without opposition. Grace does not mean that everybody else is going to be as excited about your faith as you are. Hallelujah. What grace means is that God will work in you to enact the change that He has desired for you. And that change, we know, is always good. So as we yield ourselves to Him, we'll learn this more and more. Amen? Grace only works when the one influenced by it, listen to this, this is important. Grace only works when the one who is influenced by it rests upon it, yields themselves to it, and embraces it above their own feelings. This is where God's grace works. You know, in the conversation specifically, we were talking about pastoring. We were talking about sometimes the trials that a pastor can face. And the question was a very good question. The question was, well, what about God's grace to do so? And that's that is an important question. But that's exactly why this message is birthed, because we need to understand. And it was light to me in the moment that I hadn't fully embraced what God's grace was. What God's grace is does not mean that you go through trial smiling. It means you go through trial right. Yeah. It means you go through trial with knowledge. Yeah. See, there's a difference anyone familiar with Waldemere Park up in, yeah. Erie, Pennsylvania? They have a roller coaster up there. It's my favorite roller coaster in the entire world. I love it. It's called the Ravine Flyer 2. And that roller coaster is fun all the way through. But you know, the first time I was going to go on that roller coaster, I was nervous. And I was nervous because I always get nervous whenever I go on a new roller coaster. In fact, as I've gotten older, I've just like, you know what? The nerves aren't worth it for me. I'm just going to not go. Yeah. When I was a kid, I didn't care. I'd go on anything. But now I've just kind of backed off from that. But I finally forced myself to go on it. And I'm like, this is the most incredible roller coaster I've ever been on. I love it. It's just a fun ride. It's not the highest. It's not the fastest. It's not the twistiest. It's not the flippiest. But it just is a fun ride. Amen? But you know, the next time when I went up there, and we made it a thing, every year we were making it a thing that we would go up there, try to go up there at least once a year, and even if just to ride the roller coaster. There's many times where we go into a park just to ride that roller coaster once, and then we would leave, maybe twice. Pre-COVID, yeah. And so we would go up and ride this roller coaster. But you know something? Every time I go up there, the nerves start going. You know, I'm standing in line and here we go. But every time I get on it, I'm like, man, I'm glad I did that. Yeah. Praise the Lord. why am I going on all that? Do you remember why I got on that?
No.
Praise the Lord. Because, what's that? We'll get there. I was telling you for a reason. It'll come back to me. Praise the Lord. But praise the Lord. But anyway, we go up there. We ride on that roller coaster. There's a temptation in me to fear it. There's a temptation for me to not do that. But the knowledge of it always gets me back on that. Amen. I still know why I was on that, but I'm just going to move on it because I'm done with that story for now. Maybe I just wanted to tell you about how much I like that roller coaster. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. God's grace is God's holy influence. It's influence on our life. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. God's grace only works when one influenced by it rests upon it, yields themselves to it, and embraces it above one's feelings. God's grace is activated in the life that is in need of it. I said God's grace is activated in the life that is in need of it. If you don't need the grace, there's no activation of it. This is important for us to understand. Christians, if we live a life like we don't need God, God's grace is not going to be activated in it. If we live a life that is not yielded to God, that is us essentially saying, I can do it myself and I don't need God's grace. And so God's grace will not be there, because God's grace is activated through faith. Faith is a reliance, a trust in. Literally, when it says to have faith in God, it literally means to put all of your trust, all your eggs in that basket. There is no other. If we are relying, now listen, we can't get goofy about this. You know what I mean? You can't lay there in the morning and be like, all right, God, I'm trusting you to move my body and get me up out of bed. It ain't gonna happen. You have to, you know what I mean? It would be real weird if people came in the church and we're all just laying on the floor and people are like, what are you guys doing? We're like, we're waiting for God's grace to move. See, that's not the way that it works. And that's not the way that God's grace works in any other area of our life either. When you're in trial, when you're in trouble, what do? We lay down and we're like, okay, I'm waiting for your grace to move, God. We have to activate it. But you activate it by showing you that there's need for it. By trusting in God for it, amen? By putting your faith out there saying, Lord, I know this is a situation that is beyond me. And that's okay. God doesn't mind you coming to him and saying, this is a situation that's beyond me. But see, us faith people, we want to be like, well, by God, I'm going to sit here and do this, or I'm going to sit here and say this. No, it is not about us. Right. It isn't about what power I can conjure up. It's not about magical spells and potions or making us feel a certain way. God's grace is either true or it's not. We either believe it or we don't. We only access the power of God through trusting in his power. Yeah. By saying, Lord, it's beyond me. And being okay with that. Amen. I've learned that the more peace I find is when I'm willing to stop looking at the problem. And it always takes me a while. I was telling this story yesterday in Corey about yesterday afternoon. I was outside. I just stepped outside my house and I was preparing for the services and I was just kind of hanging out in the afternoon by myself. And I had this anxiety that was trying to come on me and it was trying to force its way into my day. And make me feel that way that anxiety makes you feel. Anybody like anxiety? I hate anxiety. Praise the Lord. But you understand what anxiety is about, what it's like. And so as I was sitting there and I was dealing with it, and I probably dealt with it for a good hour and a half or so. That was dealing with it increasingly, you know. And what was I doing? I was doing the same thing that you do. I was sitting there going, okay, I feel this way. Why do I feel this way? And maybe it's this and maybe it's that. And I turn it over my head and I'm chewing on it and just thinking about it, thinking about it, thinking about it, thinking about it. And then the Lord reminds me, sweet as he is, he reminds me to do what I preach, to practice what I preach. And so as I'm sitting there and I'm feeling this way, I start going, this is beyond me, Lord. I don't, whatever it was that's upsetting me or whatever the reason I feel this way, it's beyond me. I can't fix it. I can't make it change. So I'm going to trust in your grace. I'm going to trust in you. I maybe didn't say these words exactly, but this is the essence of what I was saying. So I just started turning it around. And I just started saying, instead of dwelling on that thing, I just looked up to heaven and I was saying, Father, I trust you. I put it in your hands. It's not my thing to carry. You didn't mean for me to carry this, so I'm not carrying it anymore, and I put it with you. And as I did that, I started getting happy. Yeah. And the anxiety left me. Yeah. And I started to see, this is how God's grace works. Until I was willing to need his grace. You see, because when I'm trying to figure it out on my own, I'm saying, I don't need your grace. I'm figuring it out myself. When you're trying to figure out your problem, you know what you're saying? God, I don't need it. Praise the Lord. Now, some of us have jobs where I've had jobs. I got to figure things out all the time, too. But you have jobs where you, like Denny, I think of as a mechanic. And he's, you know, obviously somebody brings their car to him. And he says, they're saying, it's making this sound or that sound. And they make the sound. And then he's got to figure it out what's going on with it. Amen. Obviously, you don't exactly need to tap into the grace in order to do that. He has knowledge on how to fix vehicles, and so he relies on that knowledge. But I'm sure that even he would tell you, and probably could verify this now, that every once in a while something comes to him, he just don't know what is going to happen. And so he has to go further with it and figure, you know, tap into it. There are things in times like that where you can rely on God's and you can say, you know what, Lord, I don't know what to do here. This is my job. This is my natural thing I'm talking. I don't know what to do here. I'm going to trust you to show me how to work this out. And do you know something? I've activated that in my life. But God's grace is waiting for us to grab hold of it. Do you know that there was enough saving power on the cross to save every human that ever existed? But we know as a matter of fact that not every human goes to heaven. But that doesn't change the fact that every bit of that ability was there for them to access. Every bit of it was here for them to access. The Bible tells us, in fact, in Romans, it tells us that the word of God, the word of faith which we preach, is in your mouth and on your lips. It is that close to each one of us. What is that telling us? God's grace is right here. It's waiting for us to release it through faith. Sometimes it takes faith. Sometimes your faith is nothing more than just releasing it. I mean really releasing it. Getting that moment, that eureka moment where you say, Lord, this is not for me to carry. If I'm not figuring it out, if I'm not getting to peace, if I'm not getting through this, then it's not on my end. I can do nothing about it. I hate when I have situations, or at least I have in previous life, I've hated when I have situations that I can't figure out. I love the fact that God has put His Holy Spirit on the inside of me. And the Bible says, I know all things. What does that mean? That means I have access to all knowledge. I have access to all truth. Whatever I need to get through, I have access to that. That is the miracle of the Word. That is the miracle of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're not getting far fast, but we are getting somewhere. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. God's grace is only activated in life that is in need of it. We must trust in God's grace, and we must utilize God's grace. Sometimes the way we utilize it is nothing more than the recognition that we have it, we know we have it, and it's time for it to work. Sometimes that's the very basic part of faith, is to look and say, you know what? Because that's the thing, when we have a trial, the first thing we're thinking of is we're thinking of, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this. I don't know what we're going to do. That recognition can be turned real quick and say, but I've got God's grace. But His grace is active within me because through faith, I have that. I receive that. That same faith, the Bible tells us the same faith, the same grace, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. His body was destroyed. It raised Him from the dead. You can't get much worse than dead. Right? And that same ability, praise the Lord, dwells within us. That same ability, that same grace is accessible by us. And how do we know? The Bible tells us so. But remember this, James 2:14. Don't turn there, just look up here. If you're taking notes, write it down, look at it later. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? These works are not talking about, okay, how many people did you go out and witness to today? It's not talking about how much money did you give to the poor. It's not talking about those types of things. What it's talking about is specifically, we can't contact. If he says he has faith in something, but has no works to back that up. In other words, I trust God, right? I say that. That's a faith statement. I trust God. But then all of a sudden something bad happens and I start falling apart. There's no works. Instantly what that tells me is that my faith is weak in that area. Now, we all get to a place. If you've had great faith for something, you will get to a place where you will be shown how weak your faith is. But what? Why are we showing how weak our faith is? Is that because the Lord wants to point at us and say, ha, see, you're not near as good as you thought you were? That's not why He does that. He points it out to us. He'll let us see those things so we can access the things that He has for us, so that we can rise above that. That's what the Word of God, this is the beauty of the Word of God. The Word of God isn't going to magically change your situation. Do you understand? This is just a book written on just paper, covered by goat skin, right? Yeah. Mine is anyways. Yeah. Yours may be fake goat skin, but whatever it is, there's no power in this. Right. There's no power in this. You know, like some people look at this as it's like a magical incantation. Like, ooh, I've got this. I've got the Bible, and it's, yes, it's the Word of God. It's written, but there's been millions of copies of this. Yeah. Some of them get thrown away. There's no power in them. You can lay this on a person. It's not going to change anyone's life. Did you hear what I'm saying? This is not a magical trinket. It's not something to make something else happen. That's why, you know, Christians, we don't really care about, you know, it's like if you have a cross, if you wear a cross, there's nothing wrong with that. But there's no power in that cross you wear around your neck. Right. Praise the Lord. I said there's no power in it. Power in this, in the material of this Bible. There's nothing in this. There's words that are written that tell us about our God and how to access His power. And those words, if we put them to practice, that will change a life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Reverend Greer talked about there was a Bible down south that was supposedly producing oil. And that oil was supposedly like healing people. That's what they said, right? And people were flocking to that thing. It became all about this Bible and all about this oil. But then it was proven later on, of course, and he had called this out way before it was proven, but it was proven later on that they were shopping for the oil somewhere else, that they were bringing the oil in, you understand, and it was a hoax. It was another one of those Christian hoaxes that makes the whole thing look foolish. But do you know how many Christians are drawn in by that? See, if you just believe what God says, you don't need oil. You don't need, now, as you know, the Bible says, yeah, anointing with oil, I understand that. But it, you know, that's symbolic of something too. That doesn't mean that you have to have, go have special oil. You know what I've seen? You know, we used to have oil in the Jamestown church. We had a bottle of Wesson anointing oil. That was the oil. Why? Because it's not the oil that does it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. It's not the water that does it. You know, some people like holy water, you know, they like some, you know, some churches have holy water and stuff, and that's fine and stuff like that. But I don't need holy water. Every bit of water that I take is holy water. Yeah. Why? Because I'm holy. I'm a saint of God. You understand? I've been made holy by the righteousness of God. I don't need some specific anointed water to make me feel better. Right. Praise the Lord. All I need is the truth of the word. Yes. I need God's grace working in me. This is the difference, amen? And we, you know, my wife and I have been talking about this a lot. Christians have become superstitious. We're just as bad as some of these weird cults and stuff like that because we're superstitious about everything. Oh, if I did this, and then all of a sudden this is going to happen, and da-da-da-da, that's not the way that it works. You know, like if you did something and now you're cursed or something like that. If you're a Christian, you can't be cursed unless you receive the curse by rejecting the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we understand that our works have to go along with it. Our works of faith have to be backed up. In other words, if I say I have God's grace on me, then I'm going to go forward knowing I have God's grace on me, whether I feel like it or not. The work is God's grace is working in me. So how do we do this? Amen. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:1. Praise the Lord. Been in Hebrews a lot lately. Kind of been all over Hebrews. Amen. I was going to take one little part out of the scripture, but then I was like, I started reading back because, you know, I like context and stuff. And I'm like, boy, that's too good. We got to go the whole thing. We're going to read the whole chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear. Wait a minute. We're not supposed to be. God has not given me a spirit of fear. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. There is a fear. There is a righteous fear. We should be afraid of doing wrong. Yes. We should be afraid of not, well, of this. Let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest. So now we see there is a promise that remains of entering God's rest. Yes. Right? God gave that promise to the Israelites. Yes. Amen. Yes. And he said the promise remains. So let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Folks, the number one, one of the number one things that God's word draws us to is this idea of rest. And what rest is it's a place of faith where nothing can touch you. It's a place of faith where nothing can move you. Where nothing is going to matter to you because what you have established in you is so solid. That's what true rest is. Amen. But look at how it continues here. For indeed we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. So you've had the word preached to you. If you sit here, if you've been here more than 2 weeks, you've had it preached to you at least twice. So you have the good news preached to you because we preach out of the Bible, right? The sermons are based on Scripture. And so they had the good news preached to them. We have it preached to us. But the word they heard did not profit them. Look at here. Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. We see that faith again. The word has to be received, agreed upon, and claimed. It has to be yielded to. The word submission, I know I've been using this word a lot as I've been preaching, I even preached a message on submission. As I go through the Scripture, everything in the Scripture is about submission. If we don't, and this is so hard for us because we're Americans and we don't like to yield to anyone. We want our way and to have it our way. But that is not God's way. God's way is yielding, and there's a reason for it. Because man's ideas don't produce anything good. Man's ways of doing things, that's where wars come from, right? That's what the Bible tells us. Wars and fighting, they come from man's ideas. God's ideas lead to peace, lead to rest, lead to strength, lead to grace, lead to freedom. That's what God's... But in order to get there is one way to get there, and that is by yielding yourself to the truth. And that means you're going to have to swallow your pride and say, what I want doesn't matter. God's word is the only thing that matters to me. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed enter that rest. Amen. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. This rest has been on the earth since God created man. Before he finished the earth, he put that promise, he put that seed in the earth, and all we've had to do is access it. But the way we access it is through faith, by trusting in him, by saying, you may have to tell yourself 1,000 times, this is not what God's word says. Praise the Lord. But that's what faith does. Amen. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Some people are like, I don't know the voice of God. When somebody's preaching the word, that's the voice of God. Yeah. I said, when somebody's preaching the word, that's the voice of God. Why? Because his word is his voice. See, this is the beautiful thing of what God did. He said, I don't have to be there. I love this. And so this one Bible scholar was explaining it this way, that God just loves participation. It's no fun to play a game by yourself, is it? There's a few games out there, but they get boring pretty quick. But God loves participation, and so he wants us to be part of it. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. But if we won't participate, then we're not going to have what he has offered. If we harden our hearts, we're not going to have what he has for us. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of a day after that. Now this is going through Old Testament stuff. Some of the things Old Testament. So if you don't understand, that's why. But you can still get the principle. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the example of disobedience. How do you enter that rest? You enter it by faith, by relying on the grace. by turning to the grace and saying, that's what I need. Amen. Yes. Following the same example of disobedience, for the word of God, and here's, you know, we go to this scripture, but sometimes we just go to this scripture, but look at it in context. The word of God is living and active. Again, that doesn't mean your Bible's going to grow legs, walk up, get up and walk out of the room. That's not what it means by it's living and active. That means as you apply God's word to your life, you yield yourself to it, you put its practices into your life, you transpose your practices with God's practices, it's living and powerful. Living and active, as it says here, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both the joints and the marrow, so it affects every part of us, our being, and is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is a very important statement. We think what we think is right because we thought it, and it must be right. We have to weigh our thoughts and our intents against the word. Because if they don't line up with the word, if they're not the truth of God's word, and we continue on in our thoughts, what we're doing is we're resisting the word. We're taking that living and powerful word and we're saying we're resisting it. This is my ideas. This is my thoughts. And that's what I embrace. And so you yield yourself to yourself and you resist the plan of God. See, this is why so many people, it's like, listen, you know, prayer is important, but people are using prayer wrong. Yeah. They don't even know what to pray for. They're praying for this and praying for that. They don't even know what they're praying for. When a lot of things can just be alleviated by stopping the resistance to God's word, yeah. To yield to him, to yield to the truth of the Lord. If we would yield to his way, then his way would have effect on us. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have to weigh our hearts against the word. And this is why it's so important. And this is also the moment that we all face when we sit in church. There, I mean, everybody seems pretty good today, but for the most part, if you're sitting there and you're having the thought go through your head, I don't like that. It's not my words, it's God's words. You're hearing God's words today because they're written down for us to hear. And so if you resist that, you resist God. You resist the grace that will get you through. You resist the ability that will get you through. And this is the problem with so many people. The reason they deal with a lot of the things they deal with is because they just haven't resisted those things. You know, the Bible tells us, resist the devil and he'll flee. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Submit yourselves, it actually says that first. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will, that's James 4, 7 and 8. Praise the Lord. If we resist the devil, resist the temptation of the devil, which is to reject the word, praise the Lord. Yeah. If we embrace the grace, hallelujah. It's a new phrase, embrace the grace. Hallelujah. Let's embrace God's grace. That's where the ability is. We don't always like it, but you know what? I don't like the outcome of my ways. I've had enough of my ways to learn that they don't ever outcome good or come out good. And look at this. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And I added this, but it's implied of truth. Amen. Let us hold fast our confession of God's truth. For we do hold fast. Like when you hold fast to something, you ain't letting it go. Amen. And there is no, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, everybody say therefore. Therefore. That means since that, now this, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Amen. Amen. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We find the grace in drawing near to the grace. We find the grace in recognizing it's not my way that works. The fight in your mind is because you want your way, But you know there's this other way that you're being told or you're being shown. And this is with all of us. This isn't just one person in here. Every person in here deals with this. Every human that ever walks, Jesus Christ dealt with this. There's no one who's exempt from this. But he did it without sin. We have a choice. Do we do it without sin? Are we going to resist God or are we going to resist the devil? But if we draw near with confidence, what is confidence? It's faith. It's trust. What is the confidence? God, I trust. You said there's grace. I trust you for that grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Do you know how this works in action? Praise the Lord. This is, I don't want to do it. I feel completely opposite this. But I know it's truth. So I'm going to step out and do this. I've told you guys, and I tell you that, you know, if sometimes my communication skills aren't perfect, just say that. But God knew that, and somehow he wanted to use me anyways, but sometimes my communication skills aren't exactly what I wish that they were. Yeah. Amen? If I've talked to you about certain things, about like what I'm going to mention, it isn't because I want you to feel sorry for me. It isn't because I want you to try to change something. It isn't because I'm complaining. What I'm trying to explain to you is a natural process of how things work. Yeah. Naturally speaking, I have no desire to stand here and talk to any of you. Naturally speaking, I have no desire to come here at all. Naturally speaking, in my flesh. Naturally speaking, I don't want to devote mornings to reading the word. Naturally speaking, I don't want to spend any time in prayer. Naturally speaking, I don't even want to do what's right. Naturally speaking, my flesh wanted to do a lot of things, and my mother and my aunt could attest to you that it did do a lot of things that weren't healthy for me or other people. They were very destructive. That's the natural side of me. There is nothing. I didn't wake up one day and say, you know what? I want to be America's next best pastor. Praise the Lord. And there's many Sundays that I wake up and I think, you know what? I don't want to go down there. There's no part in me that wants to go down there. I don't want to stand in front of people and talk because I hate standing in front of people and talking. Believe it or not, it's the truth. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. But what do I do? It doesn't matter. I put on my shoes. I put on my suit first. Well, put on my underwear first. Okay, I shower first. I mean, it's a whole process, right? But I go through the process to bring me to this point. And I'm blessed because I do that. Now, overall, I'm happy in my life that I made the choice. I love pastoring. I love being able to help people when we can help people. And I love being able to see the fruit in people's lives. You know, I it blesses me when you're blessed. Hallelujah. I love seeing that stuff. And so I've yielded myself to it. So I'm not trying to say I'm this miserable guy that just drags his butt in here and preaches to you and then goes home and swears at God because he just wishes he wasn't doing that. And I could have been having a lot of fun in life if it wasn't for you, God. No, I've recognized what God has done in my life. Praise the Lord. And even in that recognition, it doesn't make me necessarily feel like wanting to do it, but we get up and do it anyways because we yield to God's grace. And then God's grace always meets me. I'm going to tell you something. I have a hard time talking in front of people. I have a hard time coming up with a sermon. I've told you a million times that this length right here is the longest walk of my week because when I leave that chair, I know it's about to get real because I'm going to stand in front of people and tell stories about roller coasters and have no idea why I even did it. But I got to trust him that somewhere through the whole thing, he's going to make sense of it. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it's going to help somebody. That's just a natural process of what yielding to the grace is. You don't feel like it. You don't even feel like you have the power. Do you know almost every single time I come to preach that my stomach is a little bit ill? You know that feeling, the knots in your stomach? You could ask her every single time I go to preach. That's how I come. I'll be shaky sometimes. I'll just feel like, oh, I just want to just, you know what I mean? That's literally, that's how it is. Praise the Lord. That's what happens when God takes somebody who isn't naturally gifted in these things or naturally able, and he puts them in a place of being used. Why? Because his grace works in us. It's a sign and a wonder. I've said this. You guys don't even know it because you didn't know me before. But if you knew who I was, you'd know it's a sign and a wonder that I can stand up here and yell at you for an hour. Praise the Lord. It is. It's just the truth. I don't know how we get here. I don't know how we got here, but we did. Because of God. But for the grace of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12. I still have no idea why I started the roller coaster story, but it did work into the sermon, so it's good. Yeah. See how that is? That's God's grace. Praise the Lord. I can be distracted by something, then that's fine. God can make sense of it. Clean it up. Yeah. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse 7. Is that what I said? Yeah, 7. Now, this is Paul talking about a similar, well, not similar. I mean, his was much more, but we can draw out of it. Amen? Because of the surpassing grace of the revelations that he was given, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, a lot of people claim that this thorn in the flesh was a sickness. But it could be, I don't believe it could be, and mostly because of what the Bible tells us next, right? It goes on to explain what it is. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. How does a messenger of Satan do this? They'll do it by thoughts. They'll do it by showing up and or sending somebody else your way. They'll do it by poking at you and just discouraging you and getting you, trying to get you depressed and get you distracted. All the things that we all have choices to do. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Concerning this, I implored the... Now this is going to... I love faith. I love the idea that faith makes us overcomers. I believe we are always overcomers if we follow faith. Amen? But that doesn't mean we ain't going through trial. Right. Your faith can't stop trial. Right. I said your faith can't stop all trial, I should say. Amen? Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Wow. He said, my grace is, I'm not taking the trial away. Because my power is perfected in your weakness. This is interesting. That word perfected is the same word that is used in John 19:30, where it says, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Same word in the Greek, perfected. It is done. It is finished. It is perfected. My grace is perfected in you in your weakness. Why? Because when you can't, you remember earlier I said that you have to need God's grace before it's active? There has to be a weakness in you before God's grace can come and take over. Because in your weakness, what we realize or what we learn is that in my inability, God's ability, it only could be God's ability that rises up. When you're faced with an impossible situation, when you're faced with a fear of something, when you're faced with something that you could never overcome, but you yield yourself to God and say, I can't, Lord, but I know you can. See, a lot of Christians stop at the I can't. I can't. I can't do that. I bet you if I went through this room and took a poll, every single, or there would be tons of you, not every single one of you, several of you are apt to or able to, but there would be many of you, and some of you are going to even think even deeper on this than others, that if I asked you to come up here and preach right now, absolute terror would fill your hearts. And I'm going to tell you that that's exactly the one that stands before you today. When I first knew that I had to speak in front of people, absolute terror filled my heart. I can't do that. I could never do that. And then one day I was in a prayer meeting. We were just praying for whatever. I can't even remember what it was. And all of a sudden I had a vision. And the Lord showed me preaching years, sometime in the future. I didn't know when it was. And it was exactly how it comes out right now. When you hear me get fired up and you see me start spittering and sputtering and I'm going around and there's no rhyme or reason to it. I'm just going after it. And it seems like I've got it all scripted and I'm getting all the words. They're just flowing out of my mouth. I was telling my son, where's Caleb back there? I was telling him the other day. Do you know when I start preaching like that? You know when I really get on one? When I start preaching, why am I telling you this? I'm trying to help you with something. And this is not about me or exalting me. But when I start preaching about like that, do you know literally, I have this thought almost every time. I have no idea the next word that's going to come out of my mouth. I'm just trusting God and yielding to it. And as I do, stuff comes out. What is that? That's most 90% of the sermon. Sure, I have a few things written down, but that's how it is. I don't even know what I'm going to say half the time, but I follow the Lord, and as he shows me, his grace is active in me, and that's why he can use me. And that's exactly all it is. It's that terrified person who had nothing to say, nothing good of themselves, can't even have a hardly conversation with somebody that makes any sense sometimes. Praise the Lord. And he uses that to minister to people and change lives. If you're sitting there and you're like, it would terrify me to do that, I'm just telling you that God absolutely could use you if he had called you to that. Now, not everybody is called to minister. Not everybody's called to preach. But what I'm saying is your terror has nothing to do with it. In fact, I believe this, that some of the best ministers are the ones that have no ability because they're the ones that yield to the Lord more. Yeah. Amen? If you have a natural ability, well, it doesn't take much yielding to do that. If you could just get in front of people and speak. And that's why it's deceptive when people think, well, because I'm talented, I should be used. Talent has nothing to do with it. Charisma has nothing to do with it. See, we want to exalt people who are, you know, it's really easy to look at people who are full of life and they're excited and just anybody can talk to and think, man, they would be a great Christian. No, the great Christian is the one who's been saved and God all of a sudden utilizes in ways that they could never have been used by themselves. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm not telling you I'm a great Christian. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that I've learned to yield to the Lord, and that's all the process is. And so God's grace meets us there when we need it. Praise the Lord. So he got revelation of that. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That same word perfected is the same one that Jesus is saying. He's saying what has been done here has been perfected. It has been accomplished. It is done. My grace is perfected in weakness. God's grace, his miracle working power, is activated in those who yield themselves to him. Jesus didn't do miracles because he was Jesus. He did them because he knew how to yield to God. It is not some weird hokey thing, but it is learning to embrace his truth, embrace his word, yielding yourself to it, and through such his spirit can work through you and guide you and direct you into the power of God. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Close with James 4:7. Of course, I quoted this earlier. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. If you want to stave off of an attack, if you want to end the trial, there's one way to do it, and that is to resist the devil, to yield yourselves to God, yield yourself to his grace. Father, I come before you. I know that I have nothing good in myself. I know that I can't accomplish this myself, but your grace is with me. Praise the Lord. And when you learn to humble yourself in such a way, God will be able to lift you up in mighty ways. He'll be able to use you in even better ways.